As we begin this morning, I invite you to turn your Bible to the book of Acts. This morning to chapter 8, we're going to read a portion of Acts 8 chapter to begin this morning. Certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one that we have an assembly like this where we can come together in like precious faith to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to leave knowing we have been pleasing unto Him and that we have encouraged and inspired one another to live our Christian lives more faithfully. From time to time, I turn to the book of Acts in my private reading it and just read portions of the book of Acts. And Acts, the 8th chapter, is probably one more often than others. So I invite you to read with me, beginning in Acts 8, verse 4. They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out, crying with a loud voice, and many that were palsied and that were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. But there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God which is called great. And they gave heed to him, because that of long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding signs and great miracles wrought. He was amazed. When we look at this passage, it always is encouraging and inspiring to go back to our beginnings, the early history of the church, the preaching of the gospel as it was in the first century, and the encouragement that that gives us. And that should be the effect that it has upon all of us. But in this passage, we come to note that the primary focus is an individual by the name of Simon. It was Philip, one of the seven that had been servant in the city of Jerusalem, had gone into the city of Samaria. And verses 4 through 8 tell us of his preaching and the results of that preaching. But in verse 9 through verse, actually not only verse 13, but beyond, Philip focuses on Simon. Let's notice some things about Simon. Simon, of course, as everybody knows, was a sorcerer. But he was a celebrity in this city. He was a well-known individual. He had a lot of attention. He had a lot of people listening to him. And he amazed people. They were in awe of him. He was regarded as having supernatural power. Verse 10, the power of God that is called great. He did nothing to change that view of him. This, of course, was the goal of a sorcerer, is not only primarily to impress people with the ability to work illusions, but with oneself. So he had done that very successfully. And he was given attention because of his illusions or his sorceries. And I've included the original word to give us a little bit of insight into him. There are two words in the New Testament, in the original New Testament language, that are translated sorcery. One of them is pharmakia, from which our word pharmacy comes. But then it was the practice of sorcery, because sorcerers oftentimes use drugs and other things related to that to do their work. But this is not the word in this passage. The word in this passage referring to Simon is the word from which our word magic comes. So what Simon was doing, at least, so far as Luke's record is concerned, was working tricks of illusion. The David Copperfield of his day, so to speak. He had the ability to really do illusion in such a way that people were truly deceived. I want to make a comment about him. I think our tendency is to think negative about Simon. Is that your initial reaction? Oh, this is a negative guy. Well, I want to encourage us to think more positive about him. I'm not in my list of individual Bible characters and heroes to put Simon at the top, but he's among those that I have a high regard for. Because Simon, this Simon, did all of us a great service. He did something for us that we could not do ourselves. And because of what he did for us, he allows us to develop a strong faith that fortifies our preparation for going to heaven. That's what he did. So I think positive about him. I appreciate him, especially because of the change that took place. Now I'd like for us to note in Acts 8, continuing reading in this passage in verse 14. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it as yet was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. For now I'd like to focus upon a statement made in verse 18. Luke simply tells us that Simon saw something. This indicates that Simon is taking everything in. Simon is absorbing. Simon is watching. Simon saw. And he tells us something specific in verse 18. And so when we ask what it was that Simon saw, he not only saw that, but when we look at the passage, there are a lot of things in Samaria that Simon saw. And so I'm going to add to this statement to be all inclusive in this to help us understand that Simon saw it all. And when Simon saw it all, what he had mean by that is that he saw the things there in the city of Samaria that are relevant and important to Christianity. That's why he was able to make the change that he did. But the significance of this, if you read this passage like I read this passage, his eyes become your eyes. His eyes become my eyes. We weren't there in the city of Samaria in the first century, but Simon was. He's a very prominent part of this record. And I'm suggesting Luke is teaching us that he saw with his own eyes important things. His eyes become your eyes. If you can see what he saw, then your faith will be strengthened and encouraged. So, a very natural question is, what was it that he saw? What did Simon see? As Simon's eyes become our eyes, we can see what he saw. We develop in us the same faith, the same object, the reality for these things that he did through the eyes of faith. I would suggest that one of the things that Simon saw was how people are saved. A lot of folks can't see that, but Simon did. Here are people who are lost, destined for eternal damnation, were being saved, and Simon saw how that was happening. And what an important thing to see. When you look at this detail of this passage, what Simon did to be saved, he saw what was happening to others, and he saw the gospel of Christ as it was preached. And of course, he was very much aware of what he himself did. So as in verse 6, he along with others, as Luke tells us, the multitudes gave heed with one accord. They listened carefully. Being saved is not something that is emotional. There are emotions involved, of course. But it begins with the mind. It begins with giving attention. It begins with learning information that we take into our intellect. And that's what Simon did. He gave heed. He listened carefully. We also learn that he believed in verse 13. And it is significant that Luke uses the language, Simon also himself believed. That word also becomes significant because there are those who kind of set Simon apart and said it didn't really happen to him. He was a phony. He was an individual that was a counterfeit. But Luke didn't think so, neither did Philip. Because what the others in Samaria had done, Simon did also. These verses indicate that without question that he changed, he repented. It also indicates to us, specifically stated, that he not only believed and being baptized, which is a part of that, he continued with Philip. Philip allowed him to follow with him and be his companion as Philip continued his work in the city of Samaria. So when you look at these basic elements from this text, it's a part of the book of New Testament history, the book of Acts. And the purpose of this book is for the Lord to reveal to us what was going on, that how the plan of salvation was unfolding and what people were doing to go to heaven. And as we come to Acts 8, Simon saw what people were doing to be saved. In fact, he himself was saved. That's why we have to appreciate him, I believe. When you think of the background of this individual, you put yourself in his place for just a moment. You know, it involved the fame and fortune that people think that's the goal of life. He had it all. But here's this lowly evangelist came to town, Philip, and he preached the gospel. A lot of people were listening because they wanted to hear what God had to say. And among those listening was Simon, this sorcerer, this skilled magician that had been able to deceive the people for his own fame and wealth. Changed. Now that's an inspiration. That's an encouragement. The power of the gospel of Christ. If we got nothing else from this, there's much more, but if we got nothing else, this is an example and encouragement of the gospel of Christ at work in the mind and heart of an individual that you would think would resist and refuse with all of his power. He changed. We would also understand that Simon saw real miracles. Well, the first tendency about that is we may say, so what? A lot of people saw real miracles. But I'm telling you, of all the places in the New Testament that is most confirming, this is one of them. We believe. We understand by faith. The power of God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, performed miracles during the earthly ministry of Christ, the life of the apostles. But let's focus in on the city of Samaria. And Simon. Simon, with his own eyes, saw real miracles. Not counterfeits. Not perpetrations to deceive people. but real miracles. Miracles that were performed by the power of God. Now, let's notice some things about that. If anyone would have been able to discern defects, weaknesses in the first century miracles, it would have been this man. Because he was at the top of his profession in being able to perform what people thought were miracles. See, that's what was happening here before Philip came. That he was able to impress so many people, they listened to him. A man like that that's so visible and so famous, people listened because they thought that he was working real miracles. But when he began to watch Philip, he saw the difference between what Philip was doing and what he had done all of his life. And he knew what he was seeing was not acts or tricks of illusion to make people think that something great and supernatural had been done. Further, he was seeing events made possible only by the power of God. When you look at verse 7, we have insight into what at least some of these were. Many of those that had unclean spirits, the casting out of demons. Many that were palsied, lame, were healed. So we get the impression that Philip was working miracles that were pretty common among miracles of the first century that Christ himself had worked and other apostles had worked. And here was Philip in the city of Samaria doing that. And so Simon knew that what he was seeing was not some trick of illusion, but it was the supernatural power of God. As said in verse 13, the basis of his own conversion to Christ. Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip and beholding, seeing, that's what that word means, seeing signs and great miracles worked. He was amazed. It would be hard for anyone to amaze Simon because he's the one that was amazing everyone, at least in the city of Samaria that we know. When he saw these miracles, he is the one that had amazed people that was being amazed by what he saw. This indicates to us that there's nothing phony, there's nothing deceptive, there are no tricks with the miracles that are recorded for us in the New Testament. These miracles in the New Testament, these then and all miracles in the New Testament written for our faith, evidences to testify to the authenticity of what was being said and taught. Let us see what Simon saw and see through his eyes. Those miracles were genuine, real miracles by the supernatural power of God. And so we add that to our list as what we're doing. You noticed on our chart, we're accumulating these things in this colorful graphic. So we've seen he has seen salvation, pretty important. He has seen these miracles, impressive. But he also saw the kingdom of God here. And perhaps you're thinking by now that actually what Simon saw with his own eyes, there are people yet today cannot see what he saw. In the first century in the city of Samaria, Simon saw the kingdom. People yet living today that from pulpits around this country and around the world, preachers are preaching. The kingdom is not yet established. The kingdom is not yet here. It's future. And we know that false doctrine. But mark it down that in the first century, in the city of Samaria, Simon saw the kingdom of God. Now, we will see as we look a little closer, he saw it in two ways. One of those, of course, was in the preaching that he had heard, because as verse 13 had indicated, that he had believed what had been preached, but also in earlier verses that he had been preached about, heard preaching about Christ and about the kingdom of God. That's in verse 12. He believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God. So Philip presented to him so he could see the kingdom. But then he noticed, and as he saw people obeying the gospel, becoming Christian, he could see the kingdom of God in its actuality. But what this kingdom was is the kingdom of Christ that had come with power. The Lord made that promise in Matthew 16:28. Do you remember? He said, before some of these that stand by die, before they pass away, they'll see the kingdom of God come with power in their lifetime. That's what the Lord taught. And it did, and Simon was seeing that kingdom. It was the kingdom that subjects of Christ were to be translated into. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae and those individual Christians that God had translated us, including himself, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That was the kingdom that Simon was seeing there in Samaria. It was the kingdom that is equivalent to the church that was built by Christ. Not two separate institutions, but the kingdom that was prophesied, the kingdom that was promised, the kingdom that the Lord taught was the kingdom that was equivalent to his church. And we need to see the church as that kingdom. And we are subjects of that kingdom and subjects to the King of Kings. And help people who cannot see the kingdom today. That it's not something in the future, that is not yet in existence, but it has been in existence since the first century. We would also suggest that Simon saw the conferral of miraculous power. Sometimes in reading this passage, I stop and think about that. But that's something I would strongly desire. I would like to have seen with my own eyes the conferral of miraculous power. Do you ever have that desire? A point here is that Simon saw it, and we can see it through his eyes. He actually saw miraculous power, power from God, being conferred to other people. And what a grand thing that must have been. And so we notice the conferral of miraculous power, and what he saw was in verse 18, as far as the Samaritans were concerned, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. What he saw was the conferral, and that the method of conferral was through hands of the apostles of Christ. Peter and John had come up for that purpose. Philip was working miracles, but he had no power to confer the miraculous power. Peter and John had to come to Samaria from Jerusalem in order for that to be done. Simon saw that. Philip was working great miracles, and so much so that he was convinced of the truth of the gospel. But Simon also saw that it was only through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that there was a conferral of miraculous power. And what he saw is consistent with, not included in what he saw, but consistent with, the seven servants in Acts 6. That's how Philip received his power. That's how Stephen received his power, through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Through the Ephesians in Acts 19, verse 6. Through the laying on of the hands of the apostle Paul. And through Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Through the laying on of my hands, Paul said. It's consistent in the New Testament scriptures. And yet, today, without thought and without regard and respect for the scriptures, people claim to have received, have conferred upon them miraculous power, when the Bible would teach us the impossibility of that. It was only conferred upon people directly from heaven on two instances, the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter and the house of Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. Directly from heaven, okay. God had special purpose for doing that, but every other instance was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. What a sight it would have been to see the hands of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, laid upon some of those folks in the city of Samaria in that church, and for them to have been the recipients of power that was miraculous in nature, that they too could work miracles, speak in tongues, and other things. And so any claim to that today, of course, is without valid scriptural authority. We have a little bit of a turn in the course of events. We have Simon making a decision, saying the words that he said that we have read in verse 19. Give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, that he may receive the Holy Spirit. This was only a natural thing for him, was it not? He was so used to what anyone in his profession would do, and that is to buy and sell the ability to do things that impress people, that deceive people into thinking of some supernatural power. So, wow, here's Peter and John. So I've got to have that. And I can have that the way I've gotten every other illusionary trick that I've used. I'll buy it. Bad decision. Let us simply say, at this point, what Simon saw was a return to a lost condition. He's now lost again. And doesn't that sadden us a little bit? Simon would tell us, if he had opportunity to speak in his own words, said, I blew it. I did, I blew it. Sometimes we have to say that about things that we do. We do say, I can't believe I did that. I had something that was so important and so valuable, but I blew it. He blew the most important thing that any person on the face of the earth could have in their possession, and that is the salvation of their soul. He blew it. He no longer had that salvation. There are those in the religious world that, if you listen to them, contradict what this passage says and teach something exactly the opposite, that he can't do that. It's an impossibility for him to do that. Once saved, always saved. And we could go down that list of epithets that are used to refer to that false doctrine. But here's a man. So we're all on the same page. When we talk to other people, help them understand this. That was saved like everyone else. He believed like everyone else. He was baptized, immersed in water for the remission of his sins like everyone else. He was truly in a saved condition. He had the companionship of this great evangelist, Philip, accompanying him in the work in the city of Samaria. And all that is gone. How do we know that? The Apostle Peter told him in verse 20, thy silver perish with thee. What's happened to you, Simon? I'm perishing. I'm lost. That's what that word means. I'm no longer saved. Just like silver, material things perish, that happens to one's soul. And that's where Simon is. In verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. In verse 22, the Apostle Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven. So now he was an individual who was in need of forgiveness. Now, we take for granted something that's very easy to take for granted. What happens to a Christian who blows it? Lets it all go. What happens? Does that mean that nothing can happen? That there's no further opportunity? That we have that initial opportunity, we have it, we should treasure it, we should keep it, and if we let it go, it's gone forever. We are so thankful that's not so, aren't we? Because this man needed forgiveness. He was held under the power of sin. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness. That's referring to the intensity of sin. Held in bond of iniquity. He was held in the chains and the bondage of sin. He was held under its power. Just a few verses, think what has happened to this individual. But now, loss of salvation, yes, he saw that. He's faced with that. But now, something else he saw was a Christian's pardon. Lo and behold, it is possible for one who is a child of God, who has tasted of the grace of God and tasted of the salvation of the Lord, to blow it and to have another opportunity. If that weren't so, how many of us would have the hope of going to heaven? But what the Apostle Peter told him to do was to repent. Simon, you need to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. You need to pray unto God for the forgiveness of that sin. That perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. I've added a note at the bottom so that there's no misunderstanding. Just because the Apostle Peter did not mention confession here does not mean that it's an option. It's not an option. It's just not mentioned here. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, if we sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. If we confess our sins. So confession is just as much a condition as our repentance, as prayer. That sin has to be confessed. It has to be acknowledged. And that's exactly, of course, what the Apostle Peter would tell Simon to do. This is an encouraging part of what Simon saw. In a few short verses, we have such a documentary of the life of this man. That's why I believe, as I stated at the beginning, and I would think our case has been proven, that Simon does us a great service. He does a great service for you and your journey to heaven, because his eyes become your eyes. And your eyes seeing through his eyes develops through the evidence of the inspiration of Scripture faith that is a saving faith unto the saving of your soul and going to heaven. And each of these things that Simon saw is important to us and the salvation of our soul. So those are things that we would list from this passage, each and every one of them important and significant. We take this passage, it's not an isolated scripture by any means. When you take Acts 8, verse 4 through 24, as we have done, it's a passage that fits so beautifully and so harmoniously with so much of Scripture. Every other part of Scripture that deals with these subjects, we have a complete harmony. The change, the repentance, the leaving of a life of, I didn't know any better. I'm sorry about this sorcery. I'm sorry about the evil. I'm sorry. I didn't know any better. But we do now. We've learned better. And maybe that's true of someone in this audience this morning. In a past life that was not serving Christ, I didn't know any better. But you know better. We all know better. And we, through Simon's eyes, can see what we need to see. And we can go to many other passages of Scripture that reaffirm and teach us these very same principles. But we looked at them this morning through the eyes of Simon. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we want you to feel welcome to come and express that desire of what you want to do, of what you're ready to do. We trust you would be ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. When Simon believed, he left that whole bad past life, believed, repented, was baptized for the remission of his sins. Maybe that's your desire today. Or if you're an erring Christian, it's like he was. It's gone. If there's sin standing between you and God, it's not there right now. But thankfully, it can be brought back. Just simply do what Simon did. That is to repent, pray God's forgiveness. We can be of help to you. Let us know while together we stand and sing.